Jim, choir, thank you so much. Hasn't it been a wonderful day today? We have been blessed in so many ways, and it occurred to me tonight that as we're gathered here, there are people all across this nation and beyond gathering in house of worship for prayer. So many people praying tonight, and we have a chance to come here this week and pray and sense a closeness to the Lord. Had a wonderful stewardship sermon this morning from Steve. I told Steve that it's one of the best stewardship sermons I've ever heard. Steve was my student about 25 years ago, and there are a couple of times I wanted to drag him outside and shoot him. And after that sermon today, I'm sure glad I didn't. And I knew Steve when he was a student, had remarkable gifts for leadership, had a moral compass that pointed to true north and was gifted. And Todd enriched us today with the parables. He talked about bigger barns and a rich fool who tried to fool him up, and then a shrewd manager who was faithful with a little, and because he was faithful with a little, he was given more to be faithful with. You know, the Bible talks about little things. A boy who brought down the secret weapon of the Philistines, the boy named David, about faith the size of a mustard seed, which is very small. We've taken an offering tonight, but Jesus commended a widow who gave only a mite, what little she had. And a boy who didn't bring brisket and beans, but he brought a few loaves of bread and some fish. And we are to be faithful in the little things. I know you want to do great things for God. And I pray that God would give you the desires of your heart, whether it's to start your own business or to give a lot of money to the church. We've got students here tonight. I want them to follow their dreams. As a college president, I work with students. I encourage them to go out there and do good, to change the world. But I have to remind them and myself, and I would remind us all tonight, that the kind of person that you're going to be is not determined by achieving your major goals or earning fame or success, but it's by being faithful in the little things. And when you're faithful in the little things, this will not only be a great source of blessing to you, but to your family. And it will start a legacy of blessing that will touch people that you can't even imagine and you don't even think about right now. Be faithful in the little things. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. So I'm going to tell you a story tonight. Not a parable, but a story. It has two characters. But it's a true story. It's about two boys who left the farm and headed for the big city for a better life. Both of them had birthdays in the month of March. They were born 2 years apart, one in 1907 and the other in 1909. They usually were known by their nicknames, Wally and Bud. These were the two boys, Wally and Bud. Wally and Bud both came from large families. Wally was one of 11 children, and Bud was one of 7 children. And both of them eventually made their way to Dallas, where they were destined to meet. Wally came from Grayson County, north of Dallas, on the Oklahoma border. His father had been the manager of a horse farm, but his father died when he was 11. And then his family's house burned down a few years later. Remember, there were 11 children, and back in those days, there was no insurance, no father to support the large family, so Wally headed to the city at age 16, hoping just to survive and get off that farm. Bud, the other boy, came from Ellis County, which is southeast of Dallas. In fact, his entire family came to Dallas and slept under a wagon until the father earned enough money, not to buy a house, but to buy a tent for them to sleep in. Wally and Bud rode a wave of resettlement that took place in Texas in the 1920s. Thousands of poor farm families came to Dallas to seek a better life and settled in an urban slum in what is now West Dallas. Even though they didn't know each other when they arrived, they would meet a few years later. Wally and Bud had a lot in common. They were poor, they were farm boys, they came from big families, and they had little formal education. Wally only completed the fourth grade because he had to go to work when his daddy died. They both liked music and taught themselves to play guitar. They both liked guns and were excellent marksmen. Hunting was the only sport that they could enjoy. Country folks will survive, you know, so they hunted often to put food on the table. They both were desperately trying to escape the plague of poverty and the uncertain and unreliable future of family farming in the Texas in the 1920s. Well, in Dallas, they both found girlfriends. Wally met a girl in his West Dallas neighborhood who had moved there from Oklahoma. She had been born in a tent in Oklahoma Territory on Easter Sunday. Her dad missed out on the land rush. And because she was born on Easter Sunday, she was given the name Easter Lily and went by Easter. Wally asked her to go to a company picnic. It was a cheap date and he didn't have any money. She agreed to go on one condition. He had to get a new haircut. He had a silly-looking bowl haircut that his sister gave him because he couldn't afford to go to a barber. Now, Bud met a girl who was originally from Runnels County in West Texas. And this girl who had been married at age 15 worked for a while as a seamstress, but by the time Bud met her, she was a waitress in a cafe in downtown Dallas, having been abandoned by her husband. Wally and Bud met each other at the Procter & Gamble plant near the Trinity River in South Dallas, where they did shift work on the assembly line. Dull, repetitive, mind-numbing drudgery, but it was a steady paycheck, and they weren't going hungry on the farm. Wally and Bud became friends, work buddies. During breaks on the assembly line and after quitting time, they talked about the things they were interested in, and they traded stories about guns and girls and guitars and making money, and sometimes they nostalgically thought back to what life was like on the farm. They enjoyed each other's company at work. But eventually, Wally and Bud went in two different directions and toward two drastically different destinies. Bud wanted to do big things, not little things. He had wild dreams of adventure, fame, and riches. He was friendly and charismatic, but he used that for the wrong purposes. As time went by, he drifted to the dark side and was attracted to the unusual, the exciting, even the reckless. He quit his job at Procter & Gamble, and Wally didn't see him again, or at least not for a while. And he worked a few other places, and soon enough he got into trouble with the law. His first arrest was for stealing turkeys, of all things. From there he graduated to stealing cars, and then he robbed a few stores. Bud went to prison in 1930, where he served a 2-year sentence for armed robbery. His sister said something awful must have happened to him in prison because he wasn't the same person when he got out. A fellow inmate said about him, "I watched him change from a schoolboy to a rattlesnake." And this is when Bud began to blaze a trail to infamy. He and that waitress girlfriend of his made quite a pair. Their exploits are notorious and have even been glamorized by Hollywood and in popular culture. Bud, his girlfriend, and their gang went on a crime spree that stretched from West Texas, north to Illinois, and east all the way to the Mississippi River. It ended tragically and horrifically in a fusillade of gunfire on May the 23rd, 1934, on the outskirts of Arcadia, Louisiana. Texas Ranger Frank Hamer and 5 of his officers lay waiting in ambush. Each lawman that day was armed with a shotgun, an automatic rifle, and a pistol. And as the 1934 flathead V8 Ford with 2 passengers approached the hiding spot, Hamer and his officers attacked and emptied 18 weapons into the vehicle and into the hapless passengers. Bud was the nickname given to him by his family. On his birth certificate was the name Clyde Chestnut Barrow. His girlfriend who died with him was Bonnie Parker. and the roadside massacre ended the desperate lives of Bonnie and Clyde and launched the legend of two of the most notorious criminals of the last century. Wally and Bud, who you now know was Clyde Barrow, crossed paths one more time after they worked together at Procter & Gamble, and after Bonnie and Clyde started their notorious life of crime. Wally was hunting one afternoon with his dog along the Trinity River bottoms near Dallas. He said he stayed a little too long in the woods and it got dark before he could get out. But as he made his way out, he saw the light of a campfire. As he got closer, the campfire was surrounded by four shadowy figures. Something about it smelled trouble. He didn't have a good feeling about this situation, and he quietly kept walking his dog, hoping that he would not be noticed. And then someone called out, "Hey, Wally!" He turned, and the face grinning from the firelight was his old work buddy, Clyde Barrow, who recognized him. Clyde Barrow was now the most wanted criminal in the nation. And here he was with members of his gang hiding out in the Trinity River bottoms. Clyde visited with Wally and was his old self, jovial, chatty, talking about their old times at the plant. But the others around the fire said nothing and just glared at Wally, until one of them suddenly jumped up, clearly agitated, and started spewing profanities. What in the world had happened? While Wally had been chatting with Clyde, Wally's hunting dog wandered over to Clyde's car and jumped through an open window and into the back seat. When Wally ran over and pulled the dog out of the car, he saw that the dog in the back seat was atop a small arsenal of weapons. A back seat full of rifles, sawed-off shotguns, submachine guns, pistols, and lots of ammunition. Clyde, with that charismatic grin on his face, said, "Wally, you better get your dog and get out of here." Wally took off with his dog and didn't look back, hoping that he wouldn't be shot. He was sure that the others would have killed him if his old work buddy Clyde had not been there to stop them. They had killed other people without hesitation, and they certainly would have killed him. You know who Bud is by now and the fate of Clyde Barrow, but what about Wally? Who was Wally? As I mentioned earlier, his life went in an entirely different direction from Clyde Barrow's. He lived a fairly routine, uneventful life. To be honest, there weren't really many big accomplishments. Oh, he did win some trophies as a championship skeet shooter at the Dallas Gun Club, but no fame or success, society measures it. He missed out on World War II because he had four children and he was too old. So no beachhead landing at Normandy, no scaling the heights of Iwo Jima. But Wally was the kind of guy who learned how to be faithful in the little things. He married the girl who told him to ditch the bad haircut, and he lived 63 years longer than Clyde Barrow did. Except for the last 2 years of his life, he lived in a blue-collar neighborhood in the Oak Cliff section of Dallas. Clyde Barrow wanted the gain without the grind, but Wally endured the grind of a steady job and the responsibility of raising a family by working for Procter & Gamble for over 40 years. He got off the assembly line eventually and became a master machinist, but his paycheck was never anything to brag about, and he never advanced into the ranks of management. He only had a fourth grade education. He was naturally inclined and gifted to be an engineer, but because he didn't finish school, that was something that was not available to him. Being a master machinist was as high as he could advance in the company. But he was faithful in that job and in the little things that God entrusted him. Well, he had four children of his own to raise, but he also took into his home a nephew who had lost his mother and father and who was out of control and kept running away from the orphanage. Wally took him into his home, and this nephew later had a successful career working for the Associated Press in Atlanta. Before the days of Social Security, he took into his home his aging and hearing impaired father-in-law. There were eight people at one time living in a house of no more than 1,000 square feet. When he retired from Procter & Gamble after more than 40 years, he hoped to devote more time to hunting and fishing and skeet shooting and working in his shop, which was one side of a two-car garage. But he wasn't able to enjoy his retirement as he had planned because he now had to take care of his wife, who became an invalid due to declining health that struck her early in life. But he was the kind of guy who was faithful in the little things. Well, he outlived his wife by nearly 25 years and was able to live independently until the last 2 years of his life. And at age 90, he entered an assisted living facility. But then he feared that his savings would be depleted before he died. Wouldn't it be terrible if he ran out of money while he was still living? He fretted endlessly about this because he took care of his business and didn't want to be a burden to anybody. His son-in-law, with his permission, checked the finances to see how much money he had, and he was shocked. When Wally retired from Procter & Gamble, all he had to live on was Social Security and some shares of stock that the company had given him when he left. But in 30 years, the Procter & Gamble stock split several times, thereby demonstrating the concept of compound interest. There was enough to take care of him for a long time, because he had over $1 million now in savings, and he didn't even know it. Don't you think the law of compound interest is a much more solid financial plan than buying lottery tickets or robbing banks? Clyde Barrow's ill-gotten gain never even amounted to half of that. At the end of his life, Wally technically was a millionaire because he had been faithful in the little things. And in the kingdom of God, little things become big things. Little is much when God is in it. What an irony. Two dirt poor farm boys come to the city to escape the ravages of poverty. The one who lived a reckless and adventurous life died famous as a notorious criminal and is still legend today. And the one who was faithful in the little things died relatively unknown, but a millionaire, but more importantly, loved by those who knew him. There's one other thing I want to tell you about Wally. His name was Milburn John Walden. I mentioned that he had four children. The oldest one ended up finishing college. They all four finished college. The oldest one became an executive for the Burroughs Corporation. The second son was an engineer for Texas Instruments and the Hughes Corporation. The youngest son was a successful salesman for the Amana Corporation, and at age 52 earned a PhD in special education from the University of Oklahoma and taught at two universities. His third child was his only daughter, but she graduated from college when she was almost 40 years of age and drove 100 miles a day to do it. And she graduated number one in her class at Stephen F. Austin State University. Today at age 84, she is the only surviving child of Milburn and Easter Lily Walden. She has two children, a daughter who lives in McKinney, Texas, and a son who lives in Buies Creek, North Carolina, and is the fifth president of Campbell University and one of your speakers here this week at Paisano. Wally, Milburn John Walden, was my maternal grandfather. I was not particularly close to him. He lived in Dallas, about 150 miles away from my hometown of Jacksonville, Texas. But I learned important life lessons from him, and I benefited from his faithfulness. He was faithful in the little things, and through faith, little things become big things. I have been the beneficiary of sacrifices he made in the life that he lived. And you can probably think of somebody like that in your life. I hope that God gives you the desires of your heart. If you have big plans, I hope God blesses those. But while you do great things, I hope that you will become good people who are faithful in the little things, and that you trust in the Lord in all that you do. For little things are a big deal in the kingdom of God. As Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with little can be trusted with much. And he also said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Being faithful in little things is where your character is formed, and it's how you become the person that God intends you to be. May it so be in our experience as we follow faithfully Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move in unmistakable, mighty ways this week, for people to make big decisions, to do things that a daring kind of faith requires. But Lord, help us each day as we get out of bed and go to work and pay the bills and take care of the children and visit with our neighbors and go to church and read our Bible. Help us to do these things as unto you, knowing that you will bless us if we are faithful. Give us the faith to walk one step at a time. Give us the faith to trust you in all that we do. And we thank you for Jesus, who has shown us through his life how we can trust him and be the people that he wants us to be. And we ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.